From the Epistle of Blessed Paul to the Romans, brethren, live in harmony of mind, falling in with the opinions of common folk instead of following conceited thoughts. Never give yourselves airs of wisdom. Do not repay injury with injury. Study your behavior in the world's sight as well as in God's. Keep peace with all men where it is possible for your part. Do not avenge yourselves, beloved. Allow retribution to run its course. So we read in Scripture, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, feed your enemy if he is hungry. Give him drink if he is thirsty. By doing this, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be disarmed by malice. Disarm malice with kindness. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. At that time, a multitude followed Jesus when he had come down from the mountain. And now a leper came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if it be thy will, thou hast power to make me clean. Jesus held out his hand and touched him and said, it is my will, be thou made clean. Whereupon his leprosy was immediately cleansed. Then Jesus said, be sure thou dost not tell any man of it, rather, go and show thyself to the priest and offer the gifts which Moses ordained to make the truth known to them. As he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for his aid. Lord, he said, I have a servant lying sick in my house, cruelly tormented with the palsy. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered, Lord, I am not worthy to receive thee under my roof. But only say the word and my servant will be healed. I too know what it is to obey authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say, go to one man and he goes, or come to another and he comes, or do this to my servant and he does it. When he heard this, Jesus said to his followers in amazement, believe me, I have not found faith like this even in Israel. And this I tell you, that there are many who will come from the east and from the west and will take their places in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, while that kingdom's own sons are cast into the darkness without where there will be the darkness without where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go then, let it be done to thee as thy faith foretold. And at that hour, his servant was healed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. I have to issue this subtle reminder, not out of a sense of irritation or anything, but out of a sense of a consideration. The parish church has a cry room for a reason. If your children are crying and out of control, please take them into the cry room. One has to be considerate of the spirituality of others and those who wish to hear what is being prayed and hear what is being said. So again, it's a matter of humility, but also a disposition on your part of penance, given that if the children cannot stop crying, then you embrace the penance of leaving the church until the children can calm down. And thereby doing what St. Paul says, in effect, judging your actions by virtue of not only what is appropriate in the sight of the world, but appropriate in the sight of God. You may be accustomed to the noise in your house, but some of us are not. And therefore, it's important to be sensitive to, again, the spirituality of others and desire of others to pray, and the fact that if the child cannot be controlled, then it's a penance on your part to take the child out of the church and to deprive yourself of being in the proximity of the prayers, an incentive, let's say, to adhere to the necessities of teaching your children self-restraint. And of course, when they're younger, it cannot be helped to some extent, but when they're older, it should be helped. It should not be an issue. Obviously, if you are not sincerely devoted to the Mass and watching attentively what's going on, your children won't be. And your children can learn very quickly that if they distract you by their actions, then you will give them all the attention, and therefore you're teaching them that the Mass is not all that important, but they are. Now, you may think that it is the right thing to do, but if you really step out of yourself and look at it, your primary role, your primary job is to get your children to heaven. And the only way they will know the path to heaven is through the life of Christ, and the charity of Christ. And the only way they will know the charity of Christ is if they are aware of him here present at the Mass and the whole centrality of Christ at the Mass. And if the child is the center of your attention, then the child has learned how to manipulate you and to be the center of attention. Thereby, you teach the child that Christ is not the center, but he is. Remember the reality of what in wiser days, the bishops in the United States had taught, that your child is either going to be God-centered or self-centered. And as far as your child is before the age of 7, ultimately, God will hold you responsible as to whether your child is self-centered or God-centered. So keep in mind that a lot of your neighbors want to be Christocentric. They want to be centered on Christ. And I must confess, there are times when it is hard for me to pray the Mass because the crying is so loud. Use a little bit of common sense and use the spirit of penance. And don't run home saying, Father hates children. But run home saying, Father loves Christ, and he wants us to love Christ, and he wants our children to love Christ. So let us be mindful, anticipating the spiritual needs of others. Let us be mindful of the fact that perhaps we're not in control of our children as we ought to be. Let us be mindful of the higher things, especially at this, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It is not the time for experimentation and discipline. It's the time for us to be centered on the Christ. With that being said, understand that what our Lord is underscoring for our benefit, just by virtue of the amazement, Scripture says he is amazed at the centurion's faith, is the fact that if we are truly faithful, confidence goes with it. We should be confident when we are faithful. And perhaps that dynamic is at work today in the world because so many parents are underconfident when it comes to their children. I've witnessed many times parents negotiating with their small children. Do you want to eat this? Do you want to eat that? There's a lack of confidence, and a lack of confidence can oftentimes be a reflection of a lack of faith. Consider the dynamic that we see in the centurion as well as in the leper. The leper goes to our Lord not with a sense of entitlement, for he indeed humbles himself in adoration before the Christ, but he has such confidence, if you will it, I can be made clean. And our Lord's response is, indeed, I do will it, be made clean. Such confidence, such faith. And remember, faith is a theological virtue. It's a gift from God. It is not something that you and I can manufacture. Confidence then can be the same way. If it is truly confidence in God, then it comes from faith. The problem is too many are confident only in the things of the world, and therefore they play by the rules of the world, which again, during these passages we're reading from St. Paul's epistle to the Romans, he underscores the importance of not being like the world, of not thinking and doing as the world thinks and does, but to do things with Christ in mind, which is why it's important when he indicates the reality with regards to vengeance, not seeking vengeance, with regards to keeping peace with all men, where it is possible for your part, where it calls on the faithful to not have conceited thoughts and to say and to think that they're smarter and wiser than they are, but to be humble before God and have a real confidence only in God. But indeed, study your behavior in the world's sight as well as in God's. This is an indication, pure and simple. Study your behavior in the world's sight on two levels. One, are you creating a scandal? Are you actually giving witness to Christ to a world that desperately needs to see him? And two, are you playing by the world's rules and therefore giving scandal to Christ? Who, if we are ashamed of him in this life, he guarantees that he will be ashamed of us before his heavenly Father. Do our lives reflect a confidence and a Christocentric notion? Do our lives reflect the reality? Because if they do, the confidence that is seen in the centurion will be in us. Again, the English translation oftentimes does not do justice to the nuances in the Greek. Because what the centurion effectively says to our Lord is that only say the word is how we translate it, but what he actually says is make the word the instrument of healing. In other words, he has complete faith and confidence that the sickness will obey Christ because of Christ's supreme authority, just as his own soldiers obey him when he gives them a command. He is aware of holy order. He is aware of the necessities of self-restraint. He is aware of the reality of dying to himself by virtue of the order established in military, which is why St. Paul often uses those kinds of analogies for the Catholic life, and why the church herself, in her proper ordered understanding, in her timeless understanding, sees herself as a flawless siege machine that is attacking the kingdom of darkness in the world, not a fortress that we hide behind and hope everything gets better as we hide under the tables. The church is the siege machine that is taking out the princedom of the devil. She is an offensive weapon battling evil. And that is done first and foremost within ourselves and within our families, and then that spreads out into the world. If we have confidence in Christ, which only comes from knowing Christ, and knowing Christ is not possible without entering into more deeply the holy sacrifice of the Mass, as well as having a prayer life and a familiarity with the Gospels outside of this place, knowing Christ is not possible without these important features. But the reality is, once we know Christ, we have complete confidence. And clearly, this kind of confidence is rare, which is why in his humanity, Christ turns to all those who are following him in amazement, simply because, number one, the Jews should know better. They're supposed to be the beacon of God's presence in the world, and they don't have the confidence in God. They have confidence in the world and worldliness. But this centurion from the outside has a confidence in God, a faith in God that is not seen by those who should have that faith. So indeed, we must evaluate ourselves and consider, would Christ look at us with amazement, saying that we are Catholics who truly have a confidence in him above all else, and that we live our lives centered on him, or would he look to someone else for their amazing faith and then ultimately teach us the lesson that we should have the same kind of faith? The bottom line is this: just as the man with leprosy wanted to be healed, just as the centurion wanted his servant to be healed, they went to Christ. And so we too can go to Christ, and we do indeed come to the Lord when we receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Blessed Sacrament, dying to ourselves as we're supposed to be doing by virtue of kneeling at the altar rail. But we can ask him for an increase in faith, a theological virtue you and I cannot manufacture. If we want the confidence of the centurion, the confidence of the leper, which comes from faith, we can have it. And you and I do indeed know Christ better than the leper and better than the centurion. So we should have that faith, that confidence in the Christ. If we don't, then let us not hesitate to beg our Lord for it when we come before him to receive him and be in full communion with him in the soul through the Blessed Sacrament. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.